Bibles to the book of Isaiah is where we'll be. I guess I need some notes here. Now, I got to do this. So everyone needs, Jax, can you help me pass some stuff out? Everyone needs this sheet here. It's a new one for today. But while you're getting that, so Jax, just go give one to everybody. If you have your notes from last week, so it's this one, that's the historical, yours will say the historical book's Judges, because I forgot to change that, but it's actually for Ruth. But it's a two-pager like this. You should have that from last week. And then you'll need your chart that looks like this. That's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, so and I know it's confusing. It's too much handout. We go through toner up here like you wouldn't believe, all right? But you need this. So you need your Ruth outlines, two pages. We got one page left of it. Then you'll need your chart. So if you don't have one of those, I'll give it to you. Yeah. Yeah, you guys were, yep. There you go. There's one of each. How's it going, man? Good to see you. Yes, sir. Jeffrey, you need some paper here? We'll get you lined up. You guys got everything you need? Okay, good. Y'all got these? You got your big chart, your Ruth notes? The Ruth, okay. I'm encouraging everyone. You can go to Office Depot and, I'll get some. These little binders, like years ago, I started putting my sermon series when I was like going through and building my sermons. I started putting them in these little books and I just like them. They help me. So all my notes are that size. And so I've made all your notes where they'll fit in these long ones. You just hole punch one side and then fold them. They work pretty good in there too. So does everybody have those? We good? Okay. Miss Darlene, do you have them? Do you need them? Take one of those each to Miss Darlene, please. All right. Anybody else? Okay. All right. So we started with Ruth last week. Our internet died last week, and it has now resurrected. So what we're going to do is actually go back to the beginning because we couldn't go through our slides and just make sure that you got the blanks. And so we'll start there, and then we'll kind of work from there. And that'll be a good review to help us to remember where we are. Now, let me make sure I'm in Ruth as well. Or actually, sorry. We're going to be in Isaiah, aren't we? I really do know what I'm doing. It's just taking me a second here. There we go. All right, so let's do a quick review of Ruth. So the setting in which the book of Ruth takes place, so this is just on your double-sided notes on Ruth. The setting in which the time during this, the setting where the story takes place is in the book of Judges. Okay, it's in the book of Judges. So we call it maybe an appendix or a parenthesis in the book of Judges. So as all these terrible events are happening during the time of Judges, there were some bright spots. And one of the bright spots was Ruth and Boaz and this story that we have. And we went over this, and I'm going to go through these quick. So if you should already have these notes, but if you don't, just jot them down. If you miss them, I'll be happy to give you mine after the service. There seem to be three appendices or parentheses to the book of Judges. We went through these last week. There's the first one dealing with religious perversion in the time of the Judges. And we have a story of this man named Micah who set up an idol and then kind of made his own priest and all that kind of stuff. We have then the moral pollution during the time of the Judges. And there's a really terrible story right there at the end of the Judges where a Levite's concubine was abused to death by one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and just a horrible thing. The third appendices in the book of Ruth is the book of Ruth, sorry. And I said this, it's a shining light in a dark time. And how Ruth speaks to us, I would love one day to actually preach through Ruth. It's just such a good book. But just on the surface, one thing that you can learn is even when the world is very dark, you can be a light. And that's what happened. I mean, that's really Ruth is just like the best thing that happens during the times of the Judges. We went over this fact that it is a true story of a family who lived during that time. And we went through some of the genealogies and we found out that Boaz and Ruth are actually in the genealogy of Christ. And so Ruth then becomes a story of God's providence in preserving the line of Christ and bringing about the Messiah. God wasn't surprised when Ruth showed up in Boaz's field. He was not surprised. And he used that family to bring about the Lord. So Ruth becomes, and I should have looked it up, but great, 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 and then however many more greats you need, grandma to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pretty cool. We said this, Ruth is a book of redemption. Book of redemption, because if you remember, we kind of went through the story. They're living there in Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech, there's a famine that takes place, and he takes his family to Moab, and he goes down there to try to preserve them. What ends up happening is he dies, and then his two sons die, and he leaves his wife widowed. So Naomi's sitting there by herself in this foreign land, and she's got these two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, and kind of left there with nothing, no man to take care of them. And, you know, it wasn't the same in those days as it was then. I mean, she really, it was a real problem to, and so she decided we're going to go back. And of course they go back and the Lord redeems them through this man named Boaz. We find that Boaz is a type of Christ, a redeemer. And we call him the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz is a type of Christ. What Boaz was to Ruth, a kinsman redeemer. So he's a related, that's kinsman, related, redeemer. We looked at the passage in Deuteronomy where that was part of the law, that Ruth couldn't just go marry anyone because she had already married into an Israelite family. And so the only one who could redeem her, there is apparently two in the story, was Boaz and one other. The other did not take the position as kinsman redeemer. So you remember he had to pluck off his shoe and that whole thing. It's kind of awkward. That's what they did. And but Boaz was able to do it. So we find that Boaz becomes this picture of the Lord, and he's the kinsman redeemer. And so we took a couple of notes about the character of the kinsman redeemer. First of all, the kinsman redeemer must be blood related. These are just Old Testament truths that what they had that do. He must be blood related. And basically here, what we did last time was we saw that Jesus was all these things to us. He became a man so that he could die for us. That was necessary. He had to become a man in order to pay our penalty because he shed his blood, and it was the blood of the God-man. And so, again, he must be blood-related. He must be able to pay. Boaz was not only blood-related to Ruth, but he was also wealthy. He was able to pay. He was able to basically raise up the inheritance of the husband. And so he was able to pay. Of course, Jesus was the only sacrifice that could have paid the penalty for our sin. So it's kind of like in Revelation. I've been spending a little time in Revelation just recently thinking through some things. And, you know, you got that chapter number 6, where they're distraught because there's this 7-sealed book. And who can open the book? And they look around and nobody but one, right? And it's Jesus that can open the book. And again, if we were to search the cosmos for anybody who could redeem, there would be nobody but one. And that was Jesus. He was able to pay. The third thing is that the kinsman redeemer must fulfill the law. We'll see that even today as we look at Isaiah 8. But there was a process that by which they had to go through. I mean, Boaz had to check with another near kinsman first, because he was going to do what Deuteronomy said he was going to do. And I believe Boaz is a very, very godly man. And one of these, oh, I should have brought, you know, I have pictures from old Israel or old Bethlehem in Israel of a threshing floor and a sheep area where I believe, we were told by the missionary there that he believes that is the area where Boaz and Ruth would have met. And there's a hollowed out cave there where they would have slept at night, where they, as they're threshing their wheat, they would have slept in these little caves. And above one of them was chiseled in it's not the Star of David, you know, the two triangle Star of David. The old Star of David looked more like a flower, the one in Boaz's day, but there's a chiseled in Star of David flower above one entrance. And you're like, who slept here? I wonder, is this where Boaz and Ruth met? I don't know. I'll show you a picture of that someday. I was supposed to bring them tonight, and I forgot. Anyway, he fulfilled the law. The next, he must be willing to redeem. Jesus is all those things, but aren't you glad that he was willing? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so just because he could didn't mean he had to, but he was definitely willing. All right, so that should have caught us up, right? That's where we ended up last time. So now we're going to continue, and this is just sort of review, but we're going to finish our fourth page here. So we saw that Ruth is a book of redemption. Next, I want to show you that Ruth is a book of choice and consequence, okay? And this is important because as we look at Isaiah 8 tonight, you'll see that, boy, our choices have consequences, don't they? As you read the book of Ruth, you find out there's a lot of choices being made. And then there's subsequent consequences for all of those choices. There's a lot of choices. There's some that we're not going to mention, like that other redeemer, that other kinsman that could have redeemed, right? His choice was, no, I'm not going to do it. We're not even going to look at his choice. There's other choices that are going on as well, but I've identified three choices made that are kind of the major ones. The first choice is this: you can either choose the world's provision or you can choose God's provision. Elimelech, I believe him to probably be a godly man based upon the family there, but he made a choice to, during a time of famine, to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah is called, the word means the house of bread and praise. And so there's some significance there. But even in a time of famine or in a time of struggle or hardship, it doesn't always mean it's time to jump ship, right? And certainly you could see going from Bethlehem, going from God's country down to the land of Moab, to the land of the enemy, is not what you should do. And so so this is going to be important here in a minute when we look at Isaiah chapter number 8. But sometimes, and I think we even have a practical truth we can learn. Sometimes when we get in a bind in this world, it's just tempting to do something the world's way. Oh, I can solve this problem real quick. I can do this thing the world's way. And so my good friend, Brother Chris, who's not with us anymore, he's passed on. He would get a credit card out of his pocket and say, you know, when you get in a financial bind, probably because you haven't been doing the things that you should have been doing, you haven't been tithing, giving, you haven't been living within your means and using biblical principles with your money, you get all in trouble. All of a sudden you call out to God and you say, God, I need help. I'm in a bind here. You could trust God to help you out, or you could trust Visa, right? And Visa charges a lot more interest than God does, I'm just telling you. But anyway, that's just a simple example. And I've got credit. I mean, it's 2025. I don't know how you would function in life without a credit card. One of these days, there was a time where I just wanted to go all cash. You can't hardly do that anymore. You wouldn't be able to survive. So I get it. But side note, just pay the thing off at the end of the month. Okay. There you go. That's how you get out. That's how you never spend more than you can pay off. That's what you got to be careful about. It's just one example of how sometimes the world offers a solution, but yet God is saying, no, I want you to trust me, you know? And so Elimelech, I believe, made a bad decision by leaving God's country and going to Moab. I mean, I believe that. And what's funny is they had to leave Moab to go back to God's country because they had heard that God had brought rain and there was a harvest going on. So if they would have, think of all the people who just stayed put, you know? And so again, you can trust in the world's provision or God's provision. The second thing is you can trust in the world's security, which is a joke. Those words are, that's an oxymoron, world security, oxymoron. We could say it though, that's a joke. Or you can trust in God's security. Ruth and Orpah both had the same choice. Okay, they both had Naomi as their guide. Now Naomi was pretty distraught. I mean, we could talk about Naomi. She wasn't in a great place. And she's telling the daughters, just go back to your people, go back to your gods. But Ruth had seen something in the God of Israel and made a choice. No, I'm going to trust in he's the real God. I'm going to trust in him. Orpah made the opposite decision, went back to her pagan upbringing, and we never hear from her again. What we see, though, as Ruth goes and makes this a huge step of faith to follow Naomi back to Israel is all of a sudden she meets Boaz and every one of her needs is taken care of plus some. Okay. And so we can trust in the world's security or God's security. And then the third one is a choice for redemption. And we got to remember that Ruth chose to pursue Boaz. Remember Boaz, he kind of said, you're something like this. You're young. You could have chased all these young boys around here, right? Y'all have read it. It doesn't say it just like that. But you could have played around like all these other young ladies, but you're choosing, in his mind, the old man, right? You're choosing me because of what, of your submission to Naomi, really, because of the instruction that Naomi's given. And so there's a kinsman redeemer, but then there has to be the submission to that kinsman redeemer. And Miss Tina, your prayer request, why do people wait to get saved? Submission to the master, right? And I don't know, there's a lot of reasons why, I don't understand it either. I'm like, let's do this. You know all the stuff, you know what's at stake, like what is there to wait for? But there's just something in a person sometimes that says, I'm not ready to submit. I don't want to submit. And so Ruth said, no, I'll go lay at his feet and hope, just hope that he'll redeem me. And she did that. And so there's a choice for redemption. So now, I want you to keep this in mind. We have choice and consequence. We have world's provision, God's provision. We have world security or God's security. And then we have submission to that redeemer, or the opposite of that, which would be sort of rebellion or just a lack of submission in that redeemer. Now, take those thoughts and just hold them in your mind. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah 8. We're going to read down through, we'll read actually probably the whole chapter as we do this. But I want to give you the background. So remember, Ruth is an appendix to Judges, meaning it's a part of the story of Judges. Well, in the same way, Isaiah 8 is continuing. It's part of the story of chapter number 7. So remember what was going on in chapter number 7. The first couple of verses, we have Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and Judah really becomes the only king. So Israel has now split into two kingdoms. We have the northern tribes. We have the southern tribes. Judah, the southern tribe, is the only part of Israel that ever has a godly king. Okay, the northern tribes never have a godly king. Basically, they don't ever do anything right, and then Assyria comes and takes them over. Judah lasts a bit longer, but Isaiah is prophesying to Judah. Now, what's going on is Judah is being threatened by their enemies from the north. And they've got the northern tribe of Israel, what Isaiah 7 calls Ephraim. They're sitting there and they want to take over Judah. They want to, and isn't it sad? It's their own brethren. It's Israel versus Israel. It's just the northern 10 versus the southern 2. But Ephraim is trying to take over Israel, and they have paired up with Syria. Okay, Syria, and which is right there again to the north of Israel. They're pairing up and they're coming down upon Israel. And so in chapter 7, the Lord was telling them, listen, they're not, if you'll trust me, I'll overcome. That's essentially the message. All right, now, so that's going on. We go to chapter number 8. Now, actually, let's hold on a second. In chapter 7, remember in verse 14, there's this, we're coming up to, aren't y'all like real happy that we're in fall? I walked in tonight and the church smelled like fall. I don't know what you ladies put around or what that is, if you're baking a pumpkin pie somewhere, but I was like, man, it smells like Thanksgiving in here, and I'm happy about it. I just know that we're going to get, we're not going to be too far. We're going to be in Christmas. I want it to last a while, but I'm thrilled that we've moved into the next season. In verse 14, we have a wonderful Christmas verse. Remember this one? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, the name Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's a prophecy about Jesus. But you need to understand this about Old Testament prophecies. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, there's a dual prophecy happening. So Isaiah comes and he gives that verse. And yes, that is a verse of the Messiah. That is a verse speaking of Jesus. There's no question about that. But did you know he was actually also prophesying of a baby that was going to be born in chapter 8? And you say, why is that? They were hearing from God, hey, just trust me, and I will defeat Syria and Ephraim. I'll defeat your enemies if you'll trust me. And not only that, I'll give you a sign. There's going to be an important baby born. And this will be the sign. So in chapter 8 now, notice the first couple of verses. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll. And that's not one that you eat, folks. That's you write on it. And write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Did that ever come up in the baby names with you guys at all? No? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jebekiah. Now, notice this. God tells him, go do some paperwork and get some priests involved. Make sure there's some witnesses of all this. And then he's going to go marry a prophetess. A prophetess is a virgin. Verse 3, and I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother. So before the kid says, mama, dada, okay? I don't know how many months that is. Not very long. But before he's able to say mom and dad, the riches of Damascus, okay? Who's Damascus? Syria. And the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So notice, okay, hold your place, or think about verse 4. We have this baby born. Notice back in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Look at verse 16 now, and then we're going to look back at verse 4. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest, that's those enemies that are shall be forsaken of both her kings. See what he's saying there? Before this baby is able to know good and evil, before he's able to say mama and dada, I am going to destroy those nations that are coming on you. And in chapter 8, he says it'll be through the king of Assyria. So it's interesting. We have verse 14. We know that to be a prophecy of Jesus. There's no question that his name is Emmanuel. Why does it say his name's Emmanuel and his name is actually Maher Shalal Hashbaz? Because it's a twofold prophecy. So Isaiah's son, born of this prophetess, was born. That was their sign. They should have seen that son born of this prophetess and say, see, God said he's going to deliver us from these nations. Unfortunately, I mean, it seems like every time we talk about Israel, there's an unfortunately, right? Unfortunately, Israel, most of them do not trust in the prophet's words, and they don't trust in the sign that was given. How do I know? Well, we're going to fill in your chart. So now, this is where we're supposed to start here. There's your world's provision, God's provision, world security, God's security, a choice for redemption. That's what we saw in Ruth. Now we're going to look at this chart right here. So did I fill out the left side of that chart for you or no? No, okay, I'll give you a second then. So all you're going to put in those blanks is the first one is the world's provision over God's provision. These are just choices made in Ruth, Elimelech going into Moab in time of famine. The second box is the world's security over God's security. And we see that played out in the choice of Ruth and Orpah. And by the way, it's that one right there. Yeah, that chart. Did everybody find the chart? Sorry. If you miss anything, I'll literally give you the notes right out of my book. You can have them. I can print as many as I can order toner. Okay. World security over God's security. Okay. The last one is Ruth chose to pursue and submit to the kinsman redeemer, a choice of redemption and salvation. So those are the choices that were made in the book of Ruth. I'll just give you a second to get those down. And then we'll see what happens in Isaiah 8. So as you're finishing that, remember Isaiah 7? It's kind of like the battle lines are drawn. And Israel's got some enemies. Ephraim, the northern tribe, and Syria are on the doorsteps. They're threatening. God prophesies against Ahaz, and he gives them a sign. He says, no. I'm God. I'll deliver you. You just have to believe. You just have to obey. And he gives them the sign of this baby being born. The first part of Isaiah is the baby being born and that sign. And then he tells them, I'm going to use Assyria to do the dirty work. Assyria is going to come in. They're going to wipe out these nations. Now, you would think Israel would go, sounds great, right? Sounds great. We'll let you. So now let's see what they did. Let's read verse 5. Does everyone have that written down more or less? Okay. I'll give you time, but then I start preaching long, and then you think it was me, and it's really you having to write. No, I'm just kidding. I should have filled that side in for you. Let's look at Isaiah 8 and verse 5. Okay, so now we're just continuing the chapter. How do they react? Okay, so they have a choice to make here. God's told them, there's the sign. They've seen the sign now. They know they just need to wait for God's redemption. Verse 5, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now, who's Rezin and Remaliah's son? Those are Assyrians, okay? So what he's saying is the people are refusing the soft waters and they're linking up with these enemies. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. Okay, in chapter 7, that wasn't going to be the case. But now he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people. What does it mean to be associated? You know, it's like, if you associate with a certain group of people, right? You do business with them, you're friendly with them, you're cordial with them. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. He's warning them. So here's what's going on. The Israelites say, don't get confused. We got northern Israel and Syria. Israel, Judah, we'll call it Judah. Now we have from over here coming Assyria with an A, Assyria. Assyria is going to come because God said, if you'll just stand back and watch, I'll watch. Assyria will wipe them all out. You won't have anything to worry about. Israel says, you know what? Assyria must be the big dog. Let's associate ourselves with them. Let's link up with Assyria. They'll save us. See, the problem was, and so I'll put it up here now. In verse 5 to 10, we see the Israelites chose to trust in Assyria instead of God. They chose a flood instead of a peaceful river. They were walking by sight and not faith. So as we read there, God says, associate yourselves and ye shall be broken. And give ear, all you far countries. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together. You go talk to the king of Assyria. Take counsel together. Here's what God said. It shall come to naught. Speak the word. It shall not stand, for God is with us. So he's telling them, he's warning them, don't trust in Assyria. Trust in the Lord. Don't go sign and be, he's going to use a word here in a minute, confederate with them. Don't. It's the same choice of Ruth. When you're in a bind, you don't go make friends with the world. There's that saying, the enemy of my enemy is my what? That is not a biblical saying, right? The enemy of my enemy is not my friend. Just because Assyria also hated Syria doesn't mean they would be nice and pleasant to Jerusalem, or that God wanted them to be allies. So do you see how the choice is really the same? World's provision. They said, okay, to save our necks here, we better trust in Assyria. I mean, there's a lot of application. We don't have time for it all. There's a lot of application. You know, I'm glad we live in the U.S. of A. and we have a democratic, or really a republic. But I'm glad for our system and all that. But you can't put your trust in America and the system. I mean, it's not. I'm sorry. It's not a God. Yes, it started with godly principles, but unfortunately, there's a lot of sinners at the helm. So we don't put our faith and our trust in the political system. What I've seen like recently is I'm just being blunt. A lot of Christians just put all their marbles right there in the politics. My candidate. Man, I'm glad for some of the leaders we have now. It's better than it was a couple years ago. But our trust has to be in the Lord, you know? And so again, when we get in a jam, who do we trust? Well, not Assyria, right? That was the problem. Okay, the second one is world security over God's security. Well, if we keep reading, I'll read it to you. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. I should not walk. Isaiah is saying, we should not walk with the Assyrians. He says, say ye not a confederacy to all them whom the people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He's saying, fear the Lord. Don't fear Assyria. Don't make a confederacy with Assyria. Don't walk with them. Verse 14, the God shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both of the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, be broken, be snared, and be taken. So in these verses, we see that they chose a snare instead of a sanctuary. The world doesn't want to save you, folks. The world doesn't want to rescue you. It's a trap. And so we have to put our trust in the Lord. Okay, so what I wrote in that box, and you can write it however you want. I just wrote, they chose a snare instead of a sanctuary. They trusted in Assyria to redeem them instead of God. They chose based off what was popular or seemed right, not by faith. Lastly, the last few verses, Israel chose darkness rather than light. They chose to trust in other gods and even, believe it or not, familiar spirits. There is a remnant. I'll read the verses in a second, but there's a remnant spoken of. And people like Ruth would have been a part of that bright spot in that time. Okay, so I'll read a couple of these verses, but verses 16 through 22. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. There were some followers of the Lord there. That's the remnant. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Again, that's Isaiah speaking. There are some that believe and are following. The majority do not. Verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Here's what he's saying. I study stuff and then I try to make it clear to you. Here's what he's saying. You're not listening to the prophet. The prophet's the one God sent. If they say something different than because there's a lot of people running around going, we really need to tag up with Assyria. That's where the power is. That's how we're going to be saved. And Isaiah's going, no, that's not what God said. God said, he will bring the victory. Let's just trust in him. And what he's saying is, if anyone says anything different than that, just trust me, there's no light in them. Did you know this? God doesn't tell you one thing and me another. The Spirit is truth, right? He's going to direct his people the same. That's what he's saying. And so we see in the last few verses there that Israel couldn't submit to the Lord and chose to link up with Assyria. So you see the choices? All right. Okay, if you missed some blanks, it's okay. I'll give you whatever you need afterwards. Okay, now grab your big chart. Should look like this. The big chart: Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So we're going to finish this one today. And then if you want one, I'll give you, just ask me and I'll give you a printed copy. You need one of those? Jax, do you have an extra one of those you can give? No. Do we have any more blank ones? Yes, ma'am, that one. Do you have one blank? Oh, okay. All right. If you have a couple extras, we need some back here. Okay, let's get going. So this is your big chart. We're just going to fill it in. Again, Ruth is the narrative that takes place during the time of the judges. Reveals some choices. And Boaz as a type of Christ. And then I'll go ahead and throw the next three up there because they're the same three choices. Just this is what we're kind of highlighting out of Ruth. So Elimelech, Orpah, and Ruth each make a choice. World's provision, God's provision. World security, God's security. And then the choice to pursue and submit to the kinsman redeemer with Ruth. Sorry, there's a lot of writing tonight. You feel like you're in like Bible college or something? Kind of what we're going for. There'll be a test. We'll wait till we're in heaven to take the test. That way we'll all get them right. Okay? So then, what do we learn about man? Man's spiritual journey. We have choices. Choices have consequences. Tomorrow's Thursday, you'll have some choices to make. Each one of those choices will have some consequences. The divine display in Ruth is, of course, the Lord being the kinsman redeemer. That's the biggest display that God makes there. He's basically Boaz in the story. So then we can kind of fill in this Isaiah portion. Israelites choose to align with Assyria instead of God. It's the first five verses, verse 5 through 10. The first few verses are about Isaiah's child. Then Israel chose Assyria over God for protection. Israel chose then darkness rather than light. I mean, those verses, they're even going after and asking familiar spirit. You got Isaiah, the prophet, and he's shouting from the rooftops. Here's what God says. And they're going, let's go ask the wizard. You know, it sounds crazy, but they did. Let's go ask the soothsayer. And not good. Israel chose darkness rather than light. The remnant, there is a group that is with Isaiah. They chose to do right. Every time in the Bible, it's very rare when you see that there's not somebody doing right. There's a few times, but most of the time, there's a remnant that's going to do what's right. And that is kind of that picture of Ruth in the midst of the time of the judges. kind of like Isaiah and those that were following him during the days of Isaiah 8, just after King Uzziah passes. Okay, are we good? No, we're not good. Who is good? Isn't someone good? You good, Brother Mark? You're not good? Are you good? All right, Joseph. Can you look at the direct verse correlation to the next page? Did I fill all those out for you? Oh, praise the Lord. We don't have to write those. Okay. Sorry, I'm going to start. I'll fill in more for you as we go. It's not really supposed to be an exercise for your hand. But I don't know, I want you to learn it. And I feel like if you write it, sometimes maybe it helps. So, all right, how are we doing? Okay, if you missed anything, I'll give you my notes, whatever you need. Okay, we're gonna move on. Direct verse correlation. So now we do kind of the fun part. We look at how, I mean, it's easy to see already, right? Ruth and Isaiah 8, I mean, the content is there. Those choices are there. Of course, totally different stories, but God's doing similar things with people. But we have these correlations, and there's a lot of words here. But verse 1 through 4 of Isaiah is the birth of Maher Shalal-Hash-Baz. And chapter 4, verse 17 through 22 is, of course, Obed being born. And Obed is Ruth and Boaz's son, who would be the grandfather to David. And so there's a correlation between important births there. Both of them would prophesy, right? David prophesied in the Psalms, and Isaiah's son prophesied or was a prophet there. I also put this in your notes. Notice the paper. So this isn't on the chart here, but just in your notes, notice the paperwork part of the marriage between Isaiah and the prophetess. It was official and above board, directed by God. It's very similar to what we see in Ruth, where Boaz, you know, he goes to the town square. He's probably got a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. He's got the other kinsmen. He's going, okay, here's what we got to do. This guy's plucking his shoe off. You know, it's like it's all above board. And so there was that transaction. The third blank there, you can put a big X through it, okay, because I was wrong, all right? As I studied this out, I printed this, and then I've been studying it ever since I printed it. I printed it a few days ago, but I've been looking over it. And I'm glad when I can learn, when I restudy things and I learn. And so I put this, these births contrast in that the birth of Maher, if I have to say this name, Maher Shalal-Hash-Baz is a sign of destruction and judgment, while the birth of Obed was a sign of redemption and blessing. That is true. The destruction and judgment of Assyria is prophesied, but actually the birth of Isaac's son was a promise of God redeeming Israel. Those, if they would have just believed, they would have saw that sign, believed it, believed God, he would have redeemed them. So I think rather than them being contrasting, I think they're similar in that they're both signs of redemption and blessing. It's just that they're both hinged upon obedience, okay? And so that, you know, I didn't even change my notes yet. I changed it on the computer, but I haven't printed it out. But anyway, just upon further study, I think that's a clearer answer. The next part, verse 8, this is kind of cool. The king of Assyria, there's a lot of people. The king of Assyria is going to stretch out his wings. And of course, he does it in judgment, right? It's like a picture of him. He's gonna destroy where Boaz stretches out his skirt over Ruth as a symbol of his willingness to redeem. Verse 11, I'm going to move quick because you got these written down. Verse 11 through 13, Israel was told not to be confederate with the Assyrians, but they chose the God of Israel, but to choose the God of Israel. We see it compared to chapter 1, 14 through 16, where we have Ruth and Orpah, and they have to make a choice. You're going to be confederate with Moab or Israel? And of course, Ruth went Israel, Orpah went Moab. And again, in Isaiah 8, you have those two choices being made. Isaiah 8:21, the choice here, they made a bad choice. When we have bad choices, what do we have? Bad what? consequences. And then we blame who? Let's just be honest. That's what we do. I hate to say we, but that's what we do. Sometimes we make bad choices. We have bad consequences. Then we turn and somehow blame God. That's what they did. You should just notice in chapter 1 how Naomi puts all the blame on God. God never told them to go down to Moab. But all of a sudden, you know, and we're pretty bad about that. I'm just saying. We need to recognize that. I believe this. If we're, well, we have very little, we have nothing to blame God for, right? There's times where things happen in our lives that perhaps we didn't deserve. It's sort of part of living in a sin-fallen world. But most of the time, the things that happen to us are just because we made bad choices. But it is in our human nature. We turn around, we blame everyone but us. And that includes God. All right, so that's the book of Ruth, and that is Isaiah 8, and you survived another night. All right, good job. If you missed anything at all, come see me. I'll print you out whatever you want. I really do want you to have it all, and that'll be, so anything you need, just come holler at me. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your word. I pray that it is a help to study it and look at it and really dissect it like we are. And Lord, I just pray it would sink in and soak in, Lord, just how good your word is. And Lord, it's amazing to see the just how it meshes together. And Lord, it proves over and over and over that we have a supernatural book in our hands. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We pray you'd be with us tonight as we go. Help us have a good rest of our week. We do pray that you'd be with those on our list tonight. A lot of serious medical things going on. A lot of people that need you. A lot of people that need to be saved. Lord, we heard those names and those situations tonight. Lord, we just, again, lift them up to you. We pray that you would just break through and show victory in all those areas. We pray you'd help us this week. Give us a good weekend and be with us as we even go to Grow Saturday. Lord, we pray you'd bless that. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.